Jazakum Khair for coming today. I know the weather's a bit cold and a bit rainy, I think, as well. So may Allah reward you for making the effort to come today. Alhamdulillah, today is a continuation of our weekly classes on Imam Ghazali's Ihya. I think that's it. I'll just pass it over to the Sheikh to continue from where we left off last week, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها نارين الذنوب ومطراة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر أن الله يعلم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة إن الله بكل شيء عليم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, have you not considered that Allah knows what is in the heavens and what is in the earth, what is on earth? There is no private conversation, three, but that He is the fourth of them. Nor are they five, but that He is the sixth of them. And no less than that, and no more, except He is with them wherever they are. Then He will inform them of what they used to do, of what they did on the day of resurrection. Indeed, Allah, over all things, is all-knowing. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our lecture number 32. On Ikhlas and its related issues, related subjects. Last week we began to read from the chapter of Ta'at. We continued the reading from the chapter of Ta'at, acts of worship and their relationship to Niyyah, relationship to intention. And in that we touched on several points. The first was that the famous hadith that is read in relation to intention, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that hadith relates to only two of the three broad categories of actions. Those two were ta'at and mubahat, acts of worship and neutral actions, but not in relation to ma'asi, not in relation to sins. Not the category of sinful deeds, even though good deeds can be turned bad with bad intention. Bad deeds are not turned into good ones with good intention. And this is a particularly important point for escaping traps of shaitan, where he may convince you that, you know, that you may be able to persist in your sinful behavior because you've constructed some sort of good intention for it. And a popular example for that is that you continue backbiting against Muslims because you believe your intention is to get them to change and to become good. This is a popular thing, and especially around the what is referred to in Urdu as the paralikilog, you know, the people who go to university and study, the chattering class, the equivalent of the chattering class in Pakistan and in India and in the subcontinent generally. The people who can speak English, who study, they look down on simple Muslims, and there's a lot of talk, a lot of backbiting that goes on, and with the intention they justify it by saying, oh well, you know, we just want to for them to raise their standards, you know, and to correct them. But that is a trick of shaitan. This is the classic trick. ما أريد إلا الخير وما أردت إلا الخير. I didn't want to accept good for them. But if you indeed genuinely wanted to help someone, then you will not indulge in publicizing their mistakes. you will find a way to address it in private or at least show them kindness until they are ready to, they become receptive to your advice. Another example is, of course, my Islam is in my heart, where the truth is that if Islam is filled in the heart, then it will show in your actions. But what often happens is that the heart is filled with love of the dunya and love of and desires, and Islam is just a cosmetic. Now, number two was that good deeds are affected by the intention in two ways. First, in providing validity for the action. Acts of worship and obedience must be accompanied by good intention. And the second is that intention plays a role in determining the status and the virtue of the action. Number three was that to recognize our knowledge progression in the learning about ikhlas and intention, which started with the recognition of that intention is a state and a condition in the heart, not scripts on the tongue, and that condition in the heart can carry multiplicity of motives, where some motives can be strong and some can be weak, or they can be equal. Number four was that we can increase the value of our deeds by actively fostering multiple intentions, and in that we brought the point that we made earlier back. Well, this is Imam Ghazali doing it. He's bringing you full circle to multiplicity, but this time he's using the simple example of sitting in the masjid and showing us how you can formulate, you can foster up to 8 intentions and even more. But he's done it up to 8 intentions for the simple act of sitting in the masjid. We covered 6 last week, but we had to cut short because of the charity. So I will quickly recap those 6. The first is of the 8 intentions was to see yourself as a guest in Allah's house, because it is that is based on the hadith. حَقٌ عَلَى الْمَزُورِ إِكْرَامُ زَائِرِهِ, that it is the right of the guest to receive kindness from the host. This is hadith. So if you know that hadith, then you can foster an intention for being a guest in the house of Allah. And the ikram, the kindness and mercy will pour upon you on the basis of that intention. The second one was to see yourself as in ribat. Ribat, which means to be stationed in the house of Allah. And the scholars of Tarbiyah, the way they explain this is that when you see yourself stationed in the masjid, is that you see that this is the place, this we were created. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that we were not created except to worship. And the place for worship is the masjid. So if you're in the masjid, that is your original, that is your default place, that's your station, and you go out to complete your necessities with the intention of coming back. That's where you return to. So see yourself as in Rabat, as in stations. And of course, it's based on the ayah Surah Ali Imran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amusbiru wa sabiru wa rabitu wa attaqullaha la'allakum tuflihun. O you who believe, preserve, endure, and remain stationed, and fear Allah that you may be successful. Then the third intention was that of i'tikaf. I'tikaf, which means cutting off the limb, the organs of the body, the physical self, in seclusion, asceticism, abstention, monasticism, etc. Where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it very clear to the Sahaba, he said that rahbaniyat ummati al-qu'ud fil masjid, that the asceticism, the monasticism of my ummah is sitting in the masjid. So that's one of the places where you go. So at-tarahub بكف السمع والبصر والأعضاء, controlling you. You're in i'tikaf. Kaf is controlling of the eyes, the ears, and the organs of the body from going into other things. It's a sort of sawm. He said, وَهُوَ فِي مَعْنَى الصَّوْمِ. It is in the meaning of fasting. So the fourth intention was to fix one's thoughts and attention on Allah, to diversion toward to where it's supposed to be. Focusing thoughts on the hereafter. That is something, and to avoid distractions. He said, Rabi'aha, al-uquf al-hammi ala Allah, wa luzum al-sirri lil-fikri fil-akhirati, wa daf'i al-shawaghi lil-sarifati anhu bil-i'tizali lil-masjid. So you're shifting all the attention away from everything else onto akhirah. That's important. فَمَنْ جَعَلَ الْهُمُومَ هَمًّا وَاحِدًا, whoever makes all his, turn all his concerns into one and link everything to that, which is the akhirah, then Allah will take care of your concerns in of this world, your needs of this world. But if you go after that in neglecting Allah and neglecting akhirah, then Allah will not worry. لَمْ يُبَالِ اللَّهُ فِي أَيِّ أَوْدِيَتِهِ هَلَكْ, that he will not, that you will not, Allah will not worry in which of those valleys you find destruction. Then the fifth intention was to seek the clearing of your mind of worldly occupation. So the fourth was controlling the body, and the sixth was the fifth was controlling the clearing the mind and filling it with dhikr. So he's saying khamisuha at-tajarrud li dhikrillah. It is the fifth of it is to relieve, clearing your mind for the dhikr of Allah, أو لِإِسْتِمَاعِ ذِكْرِهِ أو لِلتَّذْكِيرِ بِهِ, and to clear your mind for either the dhikr of Allah, the listening of a dhikr of Allah, or to remind someone. كَمَا جَاءَ رُوِيَ مَنْ غَدَى إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ لِيَذْكُرَ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى أو يُذَكِّرَ بِهِ كَالْمُجَاهِدِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The one who goes to the masjid for the sake, with the intention of remembering Allah, for filling his mind with the remembrance of Allah, or to remind someone of Allah, then he is like the mujahid fi sabilillah. He's like the one who is in fighting in the path of Allah. That is the status of it. So, and the sixth intention that one can foster by sitting in the masjid, أن يقصد بها إفادة إفادة علم بأمر المعروف بأمر من بأمر بمعروف أو نهي عن الآن منكر. إذا المسجد لا يخلو عمن يسيء صلاته. That the masjid is a place where people are in need. You often find people who need help in learning how to pray, and they might have some corruption. You might teach the deen, because this deen is transmitted from person to person, and you see each other, you help each other to develop, to learn the deen. So, فَلْيُبَلِّغْ الشَّاهِدِ الْغَائِبِ, and you must, وَلَوْ بِآيَةٍ, even if it's one ayah, you know, one thing you carry, you know, then you transmit it, you help others. So he's saying here you will do this, and in this regard, we spoke about the status of this ummah. The status of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is unlike the status of previous ummah, previous nations, where this entire ummah is sent. It's a mab'ud. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, that you are the best nation produced as an example for mankind, for the rest of mankind. The prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the finality of prophet, the final prophet. There's no other prophet to come. And the salvation of humanity from there on till the end of time is dependent on the same guidance. So the transmission of it has to come via the ummah, via the people, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the followers of the followers of the followers, and so it continues throughout history. So, and it is, and this is reinforced in Surah Yusuf, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي, that this is my path, I call to Allah, me, and those who follow me. So if you follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then you are required to subscribe to this mission that Allah has given this ummah, the ummah of taking the message. Being engaged in da'wah is part of the responsibility of being a Muslim. This is what it means. So we also give you the tafsir of Imam Qurtubi here, where he says that it means tariqi, sunnati, minhaji, my method, my methodology, my sunnah, my way of doing things, my path, and my da'wah. All of this is incorporated in this verse. And the warning that is associated with that, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam swore, he says, by he, walladhi nafsi biyadihi, I swear in he in whose hand my life is, that لتأمرن بالمعروف ولتنهون عن المنكر ولا أو لا يشكن الله أن يبعث عليكم عقابا منه ثم تدعونه فلا يستجيب لكم. that you will definitely have to involve yourself. You will have to engage in dawah, in joining the right and forbidding the evil. For if you don't do this, then Allah will send an iqab, Allah will send punishment, and then you will call on Allah and Allah will not answer. Because if you don't respond to Allah's call, what is Allah's call? He said, "Ud'u ila Allah ala basiratin," call towards Allah on insight. Allah, this is Allah's call, tell them to call. And if they don't respond, if we don't respond, then how are we to expect that Allah is going to respond to our call? So this is da'wah, and in the masjid, there's an opportunity. So sitting in the masjid with that intention that maybe I may get an opportunity to do da'wah, I'm in the masjid. Now, moving on today to the seventh intention, one that you can foster while sitting in the masjid, is to seek relationship with someone for the sake of Allah. And this is part of the da'wah as well, is part of seeking relationship. The Muslims is kajasadin wahid, a Muslim to a Muslim is like bricks, it's like the parts of a building. It's a structure that is interconnected. So we're Muslims have to be close to each other in their hearts, the close relationship with each other. So he said, "An yastafida." So by sitting in the masjid, yastafida akhan fillah, that he will gain a brother for the sake of Allah. Now, brotherhood for the sake of Allah is an intention that one can make for fostering an intention for that, for being in the masjid, that you will gain a brother. So he's saying, فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ غَنِيمَةٌ, that is a wealth, وَزَخِيرَةٌ, and a treasure, فِي دَارِ الْآخِرَةِ, that is a wealth and a treasure for someone in دَارِ الْآخِرَةِ. وَالْمَسْجِدُ مُعَشَّشٌ, والمسجد معشش أهل الدين المحبين لله وفي الله, that the masjid is a place where, for the a nesting ground for the lovers of deen, for the people of deen and the lovers of each other for the sake of Allah. That the love that Allah puts in the heart of a believer to another believer is of a special kind, and that love is based on the love of Allah. That I love you for the sake of Allah is that you are recognizing that the source of all love. Where did the source of all love come from? This is something that often Christians question Muslims about the source of love. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell us about it, to tell us where it came from. He said that inna lillahi miyatu rahmatin, that Allah's love is limitless, Allah's rahmah is limitless. But imagine that it was 100, of that he sent 1%, just one, into anzala fid dunya rahmatan wahida, that he has caused to descend into the world one of that 100 that he has, that limitless number of rahmah, that mass rahmah that he has, to descend in the world. Anzala fid dunya rahmatan wahida bayna al jinni wal insi wal hawami wal bahaimi wal hawam, it is distributed among the jinn, the human being, the insects and the animals. Fa biha yata'atafun, with that one mercy they show compassion to each other. It is with that one mercy, they hatta ta'taful wahshu ala waladiha, that the so much so that with that one mercy, the wild beast becomes an affectionate creature. Ta'taful wahshu ala waladiha tarfa'u dabbatu hafiraha khashatan an waladiha, that the fierce heavy beast lifts its hoof so as not to crush its young. It does so with Allah's rahmah. It is the rahmah from Allah that causes that in the heart. When your parents look at you and are willing to sacrifice themselves for your safety, that is Allah's mercy. That when you love, that they love you because of Allah. You know, I always say to, if you think that your parents do not love you, then take the lifeboat test. The lifeboat challenge. What's the lifeboat challenge? The lifeboat challenge is that you ask yourself this scenario, that you're on a ship that's sinking in the middle of an icy sea, and there's one seat on the lifeboat, and you and one of your parents or both of your parents are there, and there's only one seat. Who will get the seat on the lifeboat? Either of your parents or you. You will get it. Always. And that's the way, because there. Once a child comes in your life as a parent, the value of that child's life becomes more in your heart than your own life. Your own life loses value. Before that, you will want to save yourself all the time. But the minute you get your child, that rahmah that Allah sends takes over the heart. And the heart is that I have to prioritize the life of this child over my own life. And that's what parents do all over the world. That's not to say that in some cases, some situation, it doesn't happen that the parent will, you know, put the child in the shoebox and put them out on the road. But that is very rare. The norm, the rahmah, and you know, Rasulullah saw a man saw him kissing his grandson, and he said, "Oh, taqabbiluna abna'akum." Oh, you were kissing. This was one of those macho, you know, Bedouin Arab who thought that he was macho to not kiss his sons. He had 10 sons, he said, and I don't kiss my sons. And when he said that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Awa amliku laka an naz'a Allahu min qalbika ar-rahma." What can I do for you if Allah has taken that rahmah out of your heart? So that is the love that fosters in between the believers as well. It causes love for each other. So when you have a love, when that love is enacted, causes you to feel an affection towards a Muslim brother or a Muslim sister in for the sake of deen, for the sake of Allah, and you recognize that this love is actually from Allah, and this is Allah's love, and I love this person for Allah, then that becomes a treasure on the Day of Judgment. It's a wealth. It's a big treasure. And here's the hadith. He said, so, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَا تَخْلُ الْجَنَّةَ لَا تَدْخُلُ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a riwayat Muslim, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَا تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُ, that you will not enter into Jannah unless you believe, you have iman, strong iman, وَلَا تُؤْمِنُ, and you will not have that complete, that level of iman, حَتَّى تَحَابُ, until you love each other. Because that in that love, in expression of that love, there is recognition for the gift of Allah, the gift of love. فَبِهَا يَتَعَاطَفُونَ. Whenever you see a parent showing affection to a child, you have to see that the gift of Allah in that rahmah that is causing that parents to act in that way. When you feel that love and affection for someone, you have to recognize that this is Allah. So when someone does this, he says, "Hatta tahabu," that you will not get perfected iman unless you love each other, because you'll be recognizing that love. أَوَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُهُ تَحَبَّبْتُمْ. Should I not tell you something that you should do? That if you do it, then you will express, you will feel this love, you will love each other. He said, أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ, establish salam between you. Say, make salam. Saying salam, what you're actually doing here is that you're reminding each other, you're saying, establish salam means peace, establishing peace, so that there's no tension, there's no repulsion in your relationship with other Muslims. You're always welcoming with a smile, you know, that is a sadaqah. When you have a smile on your face in front of your brother, that is sadaqah. That is a form of sadaqah. So he's saying that this welcoming and willingness to support each other, going the extra mile. You will always have that welcoming smile and that willingness to support them and to go the extra mile. This love in itself will become a treasure for you on the Day of Judgment. For in hadith we said that عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أن رجلا زار أخا له في قرية. This is hadith also reported by Imam Muslim. It said that a man visited his brother, Muslim brother, in a village. And this is a story that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is reporting. And he said, فأرسل الله له على مدرجته ملكا, that Allah sent an angel on his way to meet him in the way. فَلَمَّا أَتَى عَلَيْهِ, the angel was sent on his way. So he said, the angel, when the man met the angel, not knowing that it's an angel, he said to him, where are you going? أَيْنَ تُرِيد? قَالَ أُرِيدُ أَخًا لِي فِي هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ, that I want to go and visit a friend of mine in this village. قَالَ هَلْ لَكَ عَلَيْهِ مِن نِعْمَةٍ تَرُبُّهَا عَلَيْهِ, that do you have some favor for him, that is there any favor upon you or upon him, is there something that other alternative motive, some ulterior motive that you're going? He said, so he said, لا غير أني أحببته في الله, nothing else except that I love him for the sake of Allah. I love my brother, so I'm going to meet my brother for the sake of Allah. And قال, so then the angel said to him, قال فإني رسول الله إليك, that I am the messenger of Allah to you. بأن الله قد, and that Allah, بأن الله قد أحبك, that Allah has loved you, I love you now, that Allah loves you, كما أحببته فيه, because you love him for my sake, for his sake. That is the treasure. That is. And then the other hadith is that إن الله تعالى يقول يوم القيامة أين المتحابين أين المتحابون بجلالي, that Allah will say on the day of judgment, where are those who had mutual love for the sake of my glory, بجلالي, أين المتحابون, that اليوم أضلهم في ظلي يوم لا ظل, today I will put them on the shade when there is no other shade. And I also have here a beautiful story of Abu Muslim al-Khawlani, who was a great tabi'i. You know, he was one of the tabi'i that on which Allah repeated the miracle that he gave Ibrahim alayhi salam. After he was a tabi'i, he accepted Islam during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he was mukhadram. He did not meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in Yemen, there was ridda, the apostasy, and there was a man called Aswad al-Ansi, who claimed prophethood, and he asked Abu Muslim al-Khawlani to become his follower, and he said, no, I'm not going to, you're not the prophet. And he lit a fire and put him in it, and Allah saved him, just like he saved Ibrahim alayhi salam. So when he traveled to Medina after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar radiallahu anhu saw him in the masjid, and he said, where are you from? Are you the, and he said, are you from the place where the man who was put in the fire and came out? He said, yes, I am from the place. And he said, are you him? And Umar radiallahu anhu had farasa, you know, he had deep insight. He could see things from far. He knew right away. And he took him to, he said, yes, I am the person. So he took him to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he's sitting between them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that, I thank Allah who has shown me the person upon whom Allah repeated his miracle in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he had done for Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this is Ibrahim, Abu Muslim al-Khawlani. He's saying that I was, دخلت مسجد حمص فإذا فيه نحو من ثلاثين كهلا, that there are, you know, there were about 30 sahaba, middle-aged sahaba, not old, not young. Kahl means, kahlan is ma bayn al-shababi wa juukha. Min ashabi al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِذَا فِيهِمْ شَابٌ أَكْحَلُ الْعَيْنَيْنِ بَرَّاكُ الثَّنَايَا سَاكِتٌ. And among them there was this young boy with beaming eyes and beaming face, you know, he had brilliant teeth, his teeth was shining when he smiled. And he was sitting quietly in the corner among them. فَإِذَا تَمَرَ الْقَوْمُ فِي شَيْءٍ أَقْبَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَسَعَلُوا. These were other sahaba, and when they were discussing things, and whenever they felt, whenever they became doubtful about something, they would turn to him, and he would guide them. He would say, you know, so it came across very clearly that this person was the most knowledgeable among them. So he asked them, فَقُلْتُ لِجَلْسٍ مَنْ هَذَا, who is this person? قَالَ هَذَا مُعَاذُ بْنُ جَبَلٍ. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, great sahabi, but he was young. فَوَقَعَ فِي نَفْسِي حُبٌّ. He said, this is Abu Muslim al-Khawlani saying now, and he said, look, when I found out that this was Mu'adh ibn Jabal, a love struck me in the heart, my love for this person, for the sake of Allah, that look, love. فَكُنْتُ مَعَهُمْ فَتَفَرَّقُتُ. Then they all dispersed, وَهَجَرْتُ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ. Then I went to the masjid. And فَإِذَا Mu'adh ibn Jabal قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي. So Mu'adh, he found that he was standing in the masjid praying. So he said, I sat quietly in the corner, وَسَكَتُّ لَا أُكَلِّمُ, I didn't speak to him, and he didn't speak to me. And then I wrapped my cloth around, and I sat nearby. And when he finished, I said to him, قُلْتُ إِنِّي أُحِبُّكَ. I said, I love you. That man, Ibn Khawlani, said to him, I love you. And he said, قَالَ فِيمَ تُحِبُّنِي. He said, in what do you love me? And he said, قلت في الله تبارك وتعالى I love you for the sake of Allah. فأخذ بحوبتي وجرني إلي. And he held my clothes and pulled me close next to him. And he said, ثم قال أبشر إن كنت صادقا. He said, I give you glad tidings if you are truthful in what you say. فسمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم I heard رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم saying المتحبون في جلالي لهم منابر من نور يغبطهم النبيون والشهداء that these people who love Allah for the sake of Allah for the glory of Allah because of the glory of Allah people who love each other for this reason that on the day of judgment that they will be on pulpits of nur, lights, pulpits, high stations of pulpits, that even the prophets and the martyrs will look upon them with envy. So who are these people? Well, what has happened? So, أَيَّغْبِتُهُمَ النَّبِيُّونَ وَالشُّهَدَاءُ قَالَ فَخَرَجْتُ فَلَقِيتُ عُبَادَةَ بْنِ صَامِتٍ فَقُلْتُ يَا أَبَا الْوَلِيدِ ألا أحدثك بما حدثني he said should I not tell you what he told me and then the hadith goes on so when he said that to him بما حدث معاذ he met عبادة بن صامت and he told him what معاذ said فقال ألا أحدثك عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم he said should I not tell you what I heard from رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال حقت محبتي للمتحابين فيا that my love has become certain for those who love each other for my sake وحقت محبتي للمتزاورين فيا وحقت محبتي للمتبادلين فيا وحقت محبتي للمتواصلين فيا that my love has become compulsory for those who visit each other, for those who spend on each other, and for those who connect with each other for the sake of the love of Allah. So this is the seventh intention for which you can formulate that I will tastafida akhan, that you will gain a brother and love for the sake of Allah. Not for any worldly gain, not networking so that my job, you know, I can get to... Because that's the type of things that shaitan and generally the flow of the levels of intentions that flow in the mind from a materialistic point of view is that yeah I'm going to meet this brother and he's you know in so and so field and I will establish a network for my dunya. I'm not saying that this is wrong that you shouldn't do that for your work. Yes, you can, but if you're engaging, if you're setting your aspirations at a higher level, then this is the one that you're gaining. Think about manabir al-nur, that these are pulpits of nur, pulpits made of illuminated of light, and of Allah saying, calling you out on that you love that person for the sake of Allah, when you see your brother with a smile. So that is the thing that you have to aim for. That's another networking that will bear fruits on the day of judgment. The eighth intention is to avoid sinning for the fear and shame of violating the sanctity of the masjid, that I'm in this place, I will not violate the sanctity of it. So this is what he says. وَثَامِنُهَا أَنْ يَتُرْكَ الدُّنُوبَ حَيَاءً مِّنَ اللَّهِ that you will leave sin in shame of Allah. وَحَيَاءً مِّنْ أَنْ يَتَعَاطَى فِي بَيْتِ اللَّهِ مَا يَقْتَدِي هَتْكَ الْحُرْمَةِ that in shame of indulging in something that will violate the sanctity of of this place. وقال الحسن بن علي رضي الله عنهما من أدمن الاختلاف إلى المسجد رزقه الله إحدى سبع خصال that if a person who is in the habit who's in the habit of staying in the masjid or spending time in the masjid then that person will gain that رزق الله that Allah will grant him one of seven qualities, one of seven things. أخن مستفادا بالله, you will get a brother, you will earn a brother for the sake of Allah. أو رحمة مستنزلة, أو علما مستطرفا, أو كلمة تدله على هدى أو تصرفه عن ردا, and أو يترك الذنوب خشية أو حياء. That he will get either a one of the six, or one of these seven, a brother, a rahmah, a mercy from Allah may descend upon him, or he may get some bit of knowledge, some interesting bit of knowledge, or a word of guidance to lead him to something, or to lead him something that is beneficial of guidance, that will benefit him, or something that will lead him away from an ill form of behavior that he was on, or yatruk ad-dunub, or he will leave them, he will leave the dunub, he will leave the sins, haya'an min Allah, or haya'an, either leaving it khashatan or haya'an, leaving it for the fear or shame, both of these in front of Allah, that I'm ashamed that my Allah is watching me, I'm in Allah's house, well, why should I indulge in ghiba when I'm in Allah's house, why should I do this? So watching the tongue is one of the things that, one of the big sins that happen a lot in the mosque, so that's something to do, to be careful. The sin of the eye, the sin of pride over people, you know, all of those are sins that you get. So thinking about the fact that, look, I'm in Allah's house and Allah is watching me, why should I do this? So now in conclusion he says, فَهَذَا طَرِيقُ تَكْثِيرِ النِّيَّةِ. So this is the method of multiplying your intentions. فَقِسْ بِهَا سَائِرَ الطَّاعَةِ. So then extrapolate from this on all other good deeds, how you can do this, right? مَا مِن طَاعَةٍ إِلَّا تَحْتَمِلْ نِيَّاتٍ كَثِيرًا. So there isn't any action, any good action, except that it is possible to carry to carry multiple intentions. وَإِنَّمَا تَحْضُرُ فِي قَلْبِ الْعَبْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِ بِقَدْرِ جِدِّهِ فِي طَلَبِ الْخَيْرِ and that وَتَشَمُّرِهِ لَهِ وَتَفَكُّرِهِ فِيهِ وَبِهَذَا. So he said, but that these multiple intentions will be fostered in the heart according to the levels of effort to seek it and the pursuing, the pursuance in it and the thinking about it. About different good intentions. So to have those multiple levels of thinking about it and thought, engaging the mind and having seriousness in pursuing it, the pursuance that you have, the serious pursuit of it. Now, in other words, these intentions will be fostered in the mind and heart are when our thoughts are occupied in finding them. Now, notice here that in order to foster multiple intentions, one must have a certain kind of knowledge, right? What was the thing that facilitated these fostering of these intentions? Well, what did you have? You knew the hadith of that is related to earning a brother. It's related to sitting in the masjid. You had knowledge, right? So it is that knowledge about the virtues and rewards attached to specific deeds that facilitates it. So you have to have that knowledge. And for example, to hope for the blessings and reward of being a visitor to Allah's house, you must have an idea about the virtue of being in the house. Now, this is known as fada'ilul a'mal. Fada'ilul a'mal, virtues of good deeds. Learning fada'ilul a'mal is intrinsic. Learning fada'ilul a'mal is intrinsic to the process of inculcating correct intentions and multiplying correct intentions for ikhlas. That is how, so knowing fada'ilul a'mal, and especially to foster multiple intentions with ikhlas, we need to learn about the multiple specific virtues that are attached to individual acts of worship. Right? We need to know these multiple things. Now, if any one of you have spent time in Jama'at al-Tabligh, have any of you had spent time in Jama'at al-Tabligh? Have you? Yeah, you have. Okay. If you have, then you would know, you would have spent many hours learning about fada'il al-a'mal. Right? This is their bread and butter. This is what you do. You read about fada'il al-a'mal in long sessions. And here is one of the secrets of why this jama'ah is so good at teaching ikhlas. This is one of the reasons, one of the secrets. The secret here is that we're seeing is that they learn fada'il. And the logic is very simple. If your mind is occupied with the knowledge of the virtue of a celestial kind, I mean, of a kind in the Akhirah, a heavenly kind, if you know about virtues of a heavenly kind, right, then the mind is less likely to be distracted and occupied by worldly virtues on and the mortal audiences that you have here. Because this is, you remember when we talked about the 10,000 messages? Where did they come from? From adverts. Right, those 10,000 messages we receive every day, calling us towards the betterment of this world, the temporary world, these adverts are, in effect, messages of fada'il as well. But they are fada'il, they are virtues of what? Of the material kind, of this, not the celestial kind, not of akhirah. These are fada'il. These are fada'il, because they tell you, you know, you need, your life would be better with this. You deserve this, that this will make you look better, this will make you feel better. The iPhone model has X, Y, and Z features. All of these features, each feature of this new model of phone that have come out, the new, do you call them brand? No, model, sorry. The new model that has come out has got X number of features. These features are virtues. These are fada'il of it, right? So that's what you're being told. So when your mind is occupied with fada'il of material that you have to leave behind when you go in the grave, that instead of that, your mind is occupied with the fada'il of the akhirah, then it's a completely different thing. You know, and this is why this Jama'at al-Tabligh is one of the most successful Muslim movements, Muslim organizations in the world when it comes to inculcating genuine ikhlas among its followers. This is an indisputable fact. If you look at their followers, you know, it's amazing. In the 1990s, when I was teaching at the Oxford Center for Islamic Studies here, we had a professor with us, an academic, who before he came to Oxford, he had spent 8 years on an academic project to find out where the funding for Tablighi Jamaat came from. 8 years. So we used to joke with him, you could have asked us, we would have told you. We could have told you that funding comes from the pockets of the sincere people who traveled on their own expenses. You know, even though this organization has nearly 100 million followers in 160 countries, it has no centralized mechanism for funding. Every little group goes out and funds itself with donations from within the group. You know, everybody takes out, okay, we'll be spending this much, we'll be spending that much. And this is all down to the power of ikhlas. As we have seen in the explanation of Imam Ghazali, ikhlas multiplies with the increasing knowledge of fada'il. And here I think I should tell you a bit more about Jama'at Tabligh, because there's a lot of misinformation and confusion in the minds of people about Tabligh. And they're seen in some quarters as, you know, simpletons who are limited in their scope of learning and understanding. But if you take a closer look, that's not the case. In fact, according to my Sheikh, Abul Hassan, my teacher, Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali al-Nadawi, he says that this organization is one of the most successful Islamic organization in the 20th century, in the last century. There's none. I mean, if you... to really understand the strength of the organization, you have to know something about the history and the effect they have on the revival of Islam in the last 9 decades. I mean, if you spend some time with them, you will quickly realize that you are among the most sincere people that you will ever find. They are, in fact, extremely sincere people. If you don't believe me, then just sign up for 40 days. When you come back, you'll tell me. Anyway, what I want to do now in the time remaining is to give you a few bits of history about this organization. It's really important that you have an idea, especially in the context of studying a course about Ikhlas, because Jama'at Tabligh is a success story in the teaching of Ikhlas on a large scale to vast numbers of people across several continents. You know, this is a big success story. They may not teach you Bukhari and, you know, complete Bukhari, but when it comes to Ikhlas, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with this ability to do it, and there are secrets to it. And as students who are studying in a course on Ikhlas, I think it's important that you have an idea of what we're talking about here. The numbers are truly mind-boggling, you know. as I said, between 80 to 100 million active members in 150 countries, 160 countries, and there's another 70 to 80 million passive supporters who join them from time to time. The largest yearly Muslim gathering after the Hajj is the Tablighi Ijtima in Tongi Ijtima in Bangladesh. So it's usually attended by 3 million people. So this is a scale of work in grassroots da'wah that is unprecedented in the entire history of Islam. There's nothing like it when it comes to numbers. And so I think this is a very significant story of Islam in our modern world, even if we might not be totally familiar with it or have not engaged with it, you should know about it. And for this, I want to give you a bit a few stories. We're running out of time, but first of all, a story about the father, the person who, where did this come from? I'm going to tell you something about the father, something about the mother, something about the brother, and something about the man who did this, the man who, where this all came from. The father, his name was Mawlana Muhammad Ismail, rahmatullah alayhi, usually Kandalwi, but he was from a place called Janjana. And he was stationed in a mosque on the outskirts of New Delhi, in a place called Nizamuddin. And it was on a thoroughfare where people would travel from south of Delhi, moving to go to Delhi, they would pass from the south going up. So he would stop there, he would come out of the mosque. It was an isolated place, not very many people. So he would come out and meet these people who are carrying their luggage. They would take a rest there. He would help them take their luggage off the head. And there's a report that every time he managed with one group, he would go in and pray 2 rakat salah and thank Allah for giving him an opportunity for helping his servants. So that's the level of piety this man had. This Maulana, then one day he stopped. There was no one around and he needed to pray, so he went out to try and get people to come in to pray. And he saw this group of people. And he said, well, where are you going? He said, we're going to Delhi, we're laborers. He said, how much will you get for your labor? They said, well, 2 annas. An anna was the British currency at that time. It was British India. An anna is 1/16 of a rupee. So they said 2 annas. So he said, come, I'll give you 2 annas. And took them into the mosque, give them 2 anna, and said, now, okay, well, sit down, I'm going to, do you know wudu? And said, no, we don't know wudu. And these were Muslims. Said, we don't know wudu. So he taught them wudu, taught them how to pray, and then started teaching them Quran. So all day long, and he would pay them the fees of the labor that day. So they went home and said, oh, very easy job today we had. All we do is just, utak, bertak, and that's it. So, stand up, sitting down, and that's it. And we got our daily wages. Eventually, these people was from a place called Mewat, which is in the Rajasthan area, Rajasthan, Haryana, south of Delhi. This is a very rugged place. And what had happened was that they were Muslims, but they drifted over time. All the madrasas were closed down, and they had become half Hindu. The extent of their Islam was that they ate halal, but their concept of halal was that you had to get a specific knife that was located in a mosque, in one of the mosques. That one knife traveled around the villages to slaughter the animal. If you use that knife, then it became halal. That was the extent of their. So their practices were all Hindu practices. So, and then there was a movement that started also in a few years' time after that, to turn these people into Hindus again. So that's the father. So he established contact with these people first, and then when he died, the brother took over, and then eventually Maulana Ilyas, the young son, took it over, and then he started traveling in these areas to do da'wah, to get these people back. And he realized. So the first thing he did was set up maktabs, small. Maktabs in the masajid to teach people their deen. But then he realized that only a certain number were coming, but he needed something that was that went to the entire group, to everybody, that everyone could learn, and not just the children, and not just a few people. And so he made dua, tried to get ideas of how he should do it, sent people to do bayans, to missionaries, but it didn't spread. It didn't stem the flow of people shifting away from Islam. And then a Hindu Swami started a mission called the Shuddhi Movement in 1923, which was, his name was Swami Sradanand. This movement was that you were all Hindus before, so why are you now Muslim? Well, you might as well come back. And so this movement started converting people back to descendants of Muslims. So he went to Hajj, this Maulana Ilyas went to Hajj, and there he saw a dream. His sheikh had already settled there, Maulana Khalil Ahmed Saranpuri, rahmatullah alayhi, and he wanted to stay there, but then he saw this dream. Reports say that it is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who spoke to him in the dream and told him to go back to India and work will be taken from you. And he got really stressed about this dream. And then when he spoke to a pious person, they told him that it didn't say that you will do work. It said that work will be taken from you. So you go and it will happen. And so he went there and started traveling around the area, asking people, begging people to come and to send jama'ats of people out to do da'wah, forming groups and then sending them out to do da'wah. And I'm going to give you one story how he did it. I mean, it's mind-boggling to know that he was doing it, and at the same time he was telling people, look, this work is going to reach the corners of the world. It's going to reach America. It's going to reach in England. It's going to reach it's going to reach the corners of the world. And his followers, he used to be sitting with 5-6 people, and he used to tell them, oh, we have to send jama'ats all over to the West and to Arabia and to America. And they used to think that the old man has gone senile, you know, he's talking these things. But it did reach in all corners of the world, this mission. But yeah, so one of the stories that in the early days, he was speaking to a Chowdhury, you know, and these are very harsh people. I went to Mewat, I've actually been in Jamaat in those places. It's just like, it reminds you of the Jahiliyyah period of the Arab world. Rajasthan is actually Registan, it's sand. It's like desert. It's very harsh life. The wells are all bitter. The water is bitter from the wells. It's only one well you will find with normal water. And they live really harsh, tough life, you know. We'll get up in the morning after Fajr, and they're very tough people as well. And they say, you know, oh, we're going to the next village, and we are walking. And the guy says, it's near, it's just down the road, it's just there. And we're walking for 3 hours, and we haven't reached yet. And the guy says, oh, it's near, that's close for them. So eventually they got a camel for me to ride. But the point I was saying is that he met this Chowdhury, Maulana Ilyas, and he's begging him, he said, look, because the Chowdhury is the leader of the village, if he comes and take part in the work, then everybody else will. But these are very harsh people. They live in an arid climate and very stern. And he's trying to coax this Chowdhury. He's sitting next to Chowdhury, and he touched the Chowdhury's beard once. And then he touched it, and then the Chowdhury got angry, because in his culture, to touch somebody's beard is disrespect. So the Maulana didn't know this, and the Chowdhury says to him, that you see my luck, you see my stick there, I'm going to break your hand if you touch my beard again. To him, to the Maulana. So what do you do in that situation? What do you do? A person who is doing something for the sake of Allah is a person who doesn't worry about their own pride. He said, Ab Chowdhury Saab, he immediately moved his hand from there and held his feet. And he said, "Maine aapke pair pakad liya. I've held your feet now. Ab to maan dijiyega. Now you will listen to me. Ne? I am holding your feet." And that man melted. So that's the kind. And he was walked from village to village with bags of dried fruit and survived and carried it. And eventually it spread. Oh yeah, I said I was going to tell you something about his mother. His mother is like, subhanAllah, her name was Bi Safiya. She had memorized Qur'an, and she used to read Qur'an all the time. In Ramadan, she would read a juz and one Qur'an and a juz every day. So in the whole of Ramadan, she would he would finish 30 khatams of the Qur'an. But there's a report, Sheikh Ibn Hassan wrote a book about them, and I wanted to read to you her daily adhkar, that's her dhikr that she used to do. You know, they say that when people enter into Jannah, that there will be one thing that they will have regret for. Everything else they'll be happy about. لا يتحصر أهل الجنة إلا في حين. Except for a moment, the only thing that they will regret about is that moment they spent in the dunya without the dhikr of Allah. That is the only thing that Ahlul Jannah, the people of Jannah. So these people knew this. So I'm telling you, her daily routine of dhikr was Salat ala Nabi, Darud Sharif, 5,000 times. Ismat that, saying Allah 5,000 times. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, 1,000 times. Ya Mughir. Is 1,100 times. La ilaha illallah, 1,200 times. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, 200 times. Hasbi Allahu wa Ni'mal Wakil, 500 times. Subhanallah, 200 times. Alhamdulillah, 200 times. La ilaha illallah, 200 times. Allahu Akbar, 200 times. Istighfar, Astaghfirullah, 500 times. Ufawwidu Amri ilallahi, 100 times. Hasbunallahu wa Ni'mal Wakil, 1,000 times. Rabbi innani maghlubun fantasir, 1,000 times. Rabbi innani masani ad-dur wa anta arhamur rahimin, 100 times. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin, 100 times. All of that in addition to one manzil of the Quran. A manzil of the Quran is a seventh of the Quran. So you finish the Quran every 7 days. And she used to do all of this while she's doing her work, because she would memorize Quran. She had distinction in the reciting of Quran. So this is the type of lap. You know, he said, Maulana Ilyas rahmatullah alayhi said that this is the kind of lap that I was brought up in. And this is the general trend of the family. The women read Taraweeh. They listen to Quran in Ramadan, and then they do their own Taraweeh. They read the whole Quran again among themselves. So he's saying that these were the laps in which I was brought up. Where in the world are such laps to be found today? This is the kind of work that they did, and that mission traveled from one place to another. With a mother like that and a father like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed that mission to teach people the basics. You know, when the house is on fire, nobody worries about, well, what color of wallpaper we should put up, or what is the paint. You have a simple formula for putting the fire out. That you spray everything down, you shower everything down, and make sure that the fire is put out. And that the fire he saw was that the ummah was being destroyed by people who were dropping off. People were becoming murtad, they were becoming Hindus. So he did this, and his fikr, his concern for the ummah, spread all over the world. It spread, and he was sitting in that remote masjid in Banglawali Masjid. It's called Banglawali Masjid because it used to have a shed in front of it, a tin shed. Bangli means the shed. And he sat in that tiny place there and was telling these five people, you know, give me mashura, give me your advice, let's discuss about how we're going to take this all over the world. We're going to take it. And then in 1973 or 74, no, 1970, in the early 1970s, there was a man who went to buy groceries. He had money for groceries, and he saw a book. Someone had a book selling, and he said, look, I want this book. He saw the book, in the shop, and he said, would you sell this book? He said, okay, how much would you give? And he asked for a high price for it. So that man gave all his money to the person who had this book and took the book. That book was Fada'il al-A'mal. I'm telling you this happened in the early 70s in South America. It's 9,000 miles away from Banglawali Masjid. The book was written by his nephew, Mawlana Zakariya rahmatullah alayhi, but this is the book, the Fada'il al-A'mal, that we are talking about. The man goes home to his wife and he says, she says, where's the grocery? He said, I don't have grocery, but I got a book here, let's read. After some protestations, they sat down and read the book, and then learnt about this work when a Jamaat came. So the book arrived before the Jamaat. A Jamaat came eventually. That man spoke, went into Jamaat and said, oh, I have the book. I've been reading it. And eventually that man got attached with Jamaat. And the Jamaat, one of the members of the Jamaat, an alim in the Jamaat, stayed in the man's house, convinced him to send his son to India. His son went to India and studied 12 years. And he came and stuck in Oxford. That man was my father, and I was the boy that went. Maulana Ilyas's dua reached 10,000 miles away. He was sitting in that mosque, but the book reached. Fadail al-A'mal happened with that dua. Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta khalaqtana wa nahnu ibaduk wa nahnu ala ahdika wa wa'adika mastata'ana na'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'na wa nabu laka bidhulubina innaka anta tawwab rahim subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh, for today's lesson. Alhamdulillah, it was very, very informative, and there's a lot of lessons to be learned from it. Alhamdulillah. Next week we'll continue, inshallah, with our weekly lessons. I know week 5, week 6 is a bit of a busy time in term as well, but please do keep encouraging others to attend the classes and stay consistent with it, inshallah, because it's always important to have these constant reminders, constant classes. While we're studying and we're away from home as well, inshallah. But with that said, may Allah accept it from you, Sheikh, and from us all. And JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum.